good morning to you all. It's so good to see you in the Lord's house today. In our call to worship today, I want to draw your attention to Mark chapter 7. And in this particular passage of Scripture, the Lord is exposing the false worship of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And He tells them in verse 7, "Howbeit in vain do they worship Me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, for laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do." Now it's interesting there that the Lord Jesus Christ exposes them, saying your worship is in vain because you've substituted something for the teaching of the Word of God. I hope we understand and know that the worship of God is part and parcel of the teaching of the Bible. When the Word of God is taught, that is worship. That is instruction in how we are to worship the Lord. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees had set aside, literally, it says here, they have laid aside the commandments of God, and in the place of where the commandments of God used to be, they're putting other things. And we're going to look for the next two Sundays at some of the things that they substituted. First of all, I want you to see from the text, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. I am afraid today that that is taking place all around the world where commandments of men are being taught. I am going to be doing a workshop in Lakeland this week for the Sunshine Association of Christian Schools. And I've been preparing, and I'm going to be doing what I did some time ago on fairy tales or true Bible history. And I was going through and reading some of the children's books relative to what are being produced today by Sunday school publishers. And one of them had an expression in there. It was telling the account of Noah and the ark and giving the explanation of why God was punishing the earth, why God was sending a universal flood. And it said, because men did not like each other. Men were being mean to each other. And then it says, and they were not taking care of the earth. Now, what is that? That's the agenda of the culture slipping in. And I've got this in my little PowerPoint. I got the little quote that comes from that. And they were not taking care of the earth. Now, what they had done was mankind, every thought, every imagination was only what the Bible says? Evil continually. But they soften that and they substitute a commandment of men. And they say, oh, they were not taking care of the earth. Okay? They were not taking care of the environment. And that's why God had to send the flood upon the earth. Now, I understand and know that sinful man abuses the earth. I understand that. But what has happened is we're substituting a doctrine of the culture for what the Bible clearly says is the reason for the flood. The doctrines of men are being substituted for the doctrines of God. Folks, we cannot worship God if we've got another agenda. We cannot worship God if we're going to substitute something else for His truth. The moment that the Bible and the authoritative Word of God is set aside and other things are put in its place, the worship of God has ceased. And who are we now worshiping? We're worshiping ourselves. We're worshiping our ideas. And so may God help us today as we've gathered here to sing praises to the name of Jesus Christ and open His precious Word. Let us not filter the teachings of God's Word through the culture. The culture filter. Oh, we gotta find something there that's good from the culture and introduce it here. No, we cannot worship God if we do that. May God help us to stick to His holy Word and to bring to light the teachings of His Word so that we might worship Him effectively. Pastor Watt.
Take your hymn books and turn to number 309. We'll begin with number 309, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. We'll stand together to sing.
Thank you.
Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee that we can gather in Your house today, that we can worship Thee in spirit and in truth through the singing of hymns, through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And I pray, dear Father, that You might indeed receive our worship today. We pray that we might enter in together as a corporate body in the worship of Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, that we might have forgiveness and cleansing of sin. Lord, we rejoice this morning in the finished work of Jesus Christ that has made it possible for us to be able to be made fit for the presence of God, to be able to come to heaven someday. Father, I pray that You would work in our hearts today in this worship service. We pray that the Word of God would go forth in power to touch our hearts, to invigorate service for Thee, to challenge us in those areas that we need to be challenged, to be admonished in those areas that we need to be stirred up, and Father, to rebuke us where we need to receive the full and strong rebuke of Your Word. Lord, we come here knowing that we are sinners, saved by grace, and there may be some here that cannot say that they are saved by grace. And so we would ask, dear Father, that You might do a work of grace in hearts today. If there be children or teenagers or adults that are here today without the Savior, we pray that they might see Jesus Christ as the only Savior of sinners, that they would cast aside their religious works, that they would put aside all of the good works that they think will make them fit for Thee. Lord, may they realize that only Jesus Christ and His righteousness will make us fit to be citizens of heaven. And so, Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit might work in hearts today. And Father, we pray that You would continue to bless, Lord, defeat the devil. We know we are living in days in which the culture cannot stand the truth of Christianity. They cannot stand the idea of Christianity evangelizing. But Father, I pray that we might be encouraged, that we might act in courage, and I pray that we might stand for Thee and that we might be witnesses and testimonies for Thee. Father, as we enter into this time of election, I pray that You would stir the hearts of Your children to get out and to vote. This is a very important election, one of the most important in generations. And we pray, dear Father, that Your will would be done, but that You would stir up Your people to care and to be concerned. We ask, dear Father, that You might give us continued liberty to be able to minister to our boys and girls and to be able to instruct them in the Word of God. Lord, to be able to discipline our children. Lord, we know that there are many things that are at work these days, both legislatively and also through our president. And we just pray, dear Father, that You would give us continued mercy and long-suffering so that we might be able to minister the Word of God to our children, to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and to see them take their place in Christian service. Now, Father, bless today as we seek to follow after Thee, as we seek to hear from Your Word. We pray that we might have ears to hear. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
You may be seated, and we'll turn now to number 152. Number 152, Lo, He Comes with Clouds Descending.
Amen. sinner's perfect plea. Look unto Him whose power can cleanse and save your soul. Look unto Him whose blood can set you free. Look unto Him whose sacrifice can make you whole. Then you will know the love of Calvary. There is a love that passeth human measure. There is a love that's brighter than the day.
There is a love that's richer than all treasure. The love of Christ excels in every way.
Look unto Him whose power can cleanse and save your soul. Look unto Him whose blood can set you free. Look unto Him whose sacrifice can make you whole. Then you will know the love of Calvary. There is a place that Jesus is preparing. There is a place where sin will be no more. There is a place a promise will be shedding. That place is heaven, eternity's fair shore. Look unto Him whose power can cleanse and save your soul. Look unto Him whose blood can set you free. Look unto Him whose sacrifice can make you whole. Then you will know the love of Calvary. Then you will know the love of Calvary.
For the message, let's turn to number 54, hymn number 54. We'll sing just the first and last verses, number 54, For the Beauty of the Earth, verses 1 and 4.
Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, we are going to continue our study on the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our title is The Significance of the Baptism of Jesus. Now, there are certain things that you need to know and understand going into this study. Number one, the baptism of Jesus Christ had nothing to do with salvation. Remember, Jesus is God. Jesus has come in the flesh. When Jesus was baptized, He did not receive salvation. Has nothing to do with salvation. Secondly, I want you to understand that it has nothing to do with perfection. Jesus Christ was perfect man. And when the gift of the Holy Spirit came upon Him, He did not become sinless and perfect. He already was sinless and perfect. So we need to understand these things going into it, because many use the baptism of Jesus Christ as a stepping stone to all kinds of belief systems. You have some that say as some denominations teach, that you have to have water baptism in order to be saved. But that is not true. The thief on the cross had never been wet and never been baptized, and Jesus said to him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Now, was Jesus wrong? Did Jesus fail to follow the Word of God, so to speak? No. Baptism follows repentance. It follows faith. It doesn't come before. And so we need to understand that. Secondly, there are those that teach that we should seek and search after another work of the Holy Spirit called, what they call, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That yes, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live with you, but He really doesn't begin to do anything until this second work comes along later on. Some crisis moment in your life that draws you and the Spirit together, whereby He baptizes you and you move into this new realm of Christian living. Now, they like to use the baptism of Jesus as their template for that. But Jesus Christ had set aside the prerogatives of His deity when He came to this earth. And God the Father put His seal of authenticity upon Jesus as His Son by the Holy Spirit coming down and resting upon Him. When you and I are saved, at that moment we are baptized into Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. You get as much of the Holy Spirit as you will ever get, because the Holy Spirit is not a fluid. All right? I've heard some say, well, you know, we're leaky vessels and the Holy Spirit will leak out of us. Wait a minute. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a liquid. He doesn't leak out of anybody. The Holy Spirit is there to seal you unto the day of Christ. Amen? I am sealed in the Holy Spirit. He doesn't ooze out of me and leave me for a while and I've got to go around and try to vacuum Him back up and put Him back inside of me. That is not a biblical concept. It's not a biblical truth. The problem is not that we need more of the Spirit. The problem is that we need to give the Holy Spirit more of us. You see the difference? When we put up walls and we put up things in our mind, the Bible says the Holy Spirit is grieved when we sin. When we wall off certain sections of our life and say, you can't go in here, this is my space. The Holy Spirit is grieved, but He doesn't leak out. He is a person. And it's an offense to me for people to almost ridicule the person of the Holy Spirit by saying that He can leak out of us, that He's some kind of a fluid. Listen, you've got to go outside the bounds of Scripture to believe something like that. We need to understand that the moment we repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are baptized. You know, you know what baptized means? It means to be put into. We are put into Jesus Christ and we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. He comes to dwell and live with us. And the folks that are teaching a second work of grace don't understand what the first work is. The first work is the gift of the Holy Spirit in us. Now, I believe that there are Christians that need to get things right with God. I believe that the Christian ought to call upon God for strengthening and for revival and for encouragement and to get on fire for God. But I do not believe that it is proper to pray for a baptism of the Holy Spirit, a second work of grace, whereby I'm risen to a new level of living and I'm reaching almost to the level of sinless perfection here in this life. There's not a one of us here today that has reached that level. And you will not. I'm sorry to burst bubbles. There may be someone that says, you know, I really think that I'm right there. I'm right there. I sure wish other people could be like me. Could be right there at the threshold. God help you. You've got your vision messed up. The Word of God says that we walk with the Lord Jesus every day, and there's not a day that we walk ahead of Him. And somehow we're better than He is. Let me tell you something. We need the grace of God. Paul sought the grace of God all the way to his dying day. He cried out to God and said, Lord, deliver me from this thorn in the flesh. Lord, I want to be delivered of that. That's how some people say, I want to be delivered from the thorn of sin. I want to be delivered so I can walk in sinless perfection here upon this world. And what did God say to Paul? My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Now, what did God say about Paul? He said, my strength will be made perfect in your what? Weakness. We need to let that soak in. We're weak. We're frail. We're not sinless. We have a Savior who is sinless, though. And by His grace, I can walk with Him, and He can strengthen me out through every step I take in this life until He says, Todd, it's time to come home. And He'll snatch my soul out of this body and my spirit and take it on to glory, and the tent will lie in state. But one of these days, Jesus Christ, the trump will sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and a new body will be joined with that soul and spirit. What a beautiful day that will be. But folks, it's not until then that we'll have sinless perfection. In this world, we sin, and we have to have constant cleansing in the Word of God. The blood is applied once. Amen? The blood is applied once. I don't have to go back and have the blood applied again, and I got to go have the blood applied again. No! The Bible tells us very clearly that we are washed by the renewing of our spirit through the Word of God. That's how you keep clean. We got to be careful that we don't make the baptism of Jesus into something that it was never intended to be. It is a testimony of the fact that Jesus was identifying with us. That's the purpose of the baptism. He stood in that line with all the other people, and He came to be baptized, and John the Baptist said, what are you doing? I have need that you baptize me. And isn't it interesting, by the way, that we have no record anywhere in the Gospels of Jesus baptizing anyone with water. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't baptize with water. What does He baptize with? The Spirit. Oh, that's a lesson. He baptizes with the Spirit. And when you and I come to know Jesus Christ, we have the baptism of the Spirit. We are indwelt by Him. It's the seal that we are God's child. And He bears witness with our spirit that we are what? The children of God. Now, I want to get into verses 16 and 17 today as we conclude chapter 3. Verse 16, and Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, bless Your Word this morning. We pray that You might anoint this preacher to be able to proclaim Your Word clearly, understandably. And we ask, dear Father, that we might capture the significance of the baptism of Jesus Christ and that He was identified with us, the King with His subjects. We ask, dear Father, that You would clearly work in hearts today through Your Word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The significant thing about the baptism of Jesus was the authentication that came from heaven concerning His Son, Jesus. Jesus came up out of the water. The Spirit of God came down on Him as a dove. As one went up, the other came down. That's the picture that's given to us. As He came up out of the water, it appeared to be as a dove coming out of heaven and resting upon Him, the Spirit coming to endue Him with power. And there was a voice that came from heaven, and that's what I want to spend our time looking at today. Notice verse 17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The descent of the Holy Spirit from heaven empowered the Son, the Messiah, for His ministry among men. I want to stop here this morning and share some thoughts with you in what sense that God may be called the Father of Christ and the Christ the Son of God. Notice this in verse 9. This is My beloved Son. In what sense is Jesus the Son of God? Now, first of all, we must recognize that the title Son of God does not speak of a physical nature. This is very important. For God is Spirit, John 4 and verse 24. And Christ was the Son of God before He assumed a human body in Bethlehem. Now there has been a lot of false teaching that Jesus became the Son at Bethlehem, but that is not true. The Bible is very clear on this, and I wish that I could read to you all the passages of Scripture because they are many, but let me just share a few of them. 1 John 5 and verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come. Now notice the tense. The Son of God is come. Pre-existent Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, the operative words in there, in Him. What is baptism? Being put into Christ. Now, to know Jesus Christ is to know God. To see Jesus Christ is to see God. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, John 14 and verse 9. Christ is the image of the invisible God, we're told in Colossians 1 and verse 15. He is the brightness of His glory, the Father's glory, and the express image of His person, Hebrews 1 and verse 3. All men honor the Son, even as they honor the Father, John 5 and verse 23. In Psalm 2, we're told, kiss the Son, lest He be angry. That was back in the Old Testament. Kiss the Son, capital S-O-N. The Son of God has always been, is, and always will be the Son of God. What did He become in Bethlehem? He became the Son of Man. He took upon Himself humanity. Secondly, I want you to see that the title Son of God expresses a unique relationship. Christ distinguished His sonship from that of His disciples. Notice over in John chapter 21, verse 7, therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, this is John speaking, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. Now, we need to understand that the sonship of Jesus Christ is different than our sonship. Jesus Christ was never made the Son. He is the Son. You and I were made sons. All right? We were made sons. And the picture that we see here of the post-resurrection Lord is the Son of God, the Son of Man, perfect in His glorified body, speaking to His disciples. All right? Peter, human. Jesus Christ, human with a glorified body. The Son of Man. Now, you and I, one of these days, are going to have a body like unto the Son of Man. We have a man in the glory right now. There are no other men in glory like Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? The Son of Man now has a glorified body. He was tempted in all points on this earth, yet without sin. When He rose from the tomb, He had His new body. He was able to defy the laws of gravity. He was able to defy all the laws of nature. He appeared in their midst. He passed through a wall. All of those things were made possible because of His new body. And you and I will one day have that kind of body. He is the first fruits. He is the one that has gone before. And you and I will have a body like unto His glorious body. The picture is this, that Jesus Christ and the Father have a unique relationship. Jesus Christ is the only part of the Trinity that has a body. God the Father is Spirit. The Holy Spirit is Spirit. But Jesus Christ has a glorified body. He has perfectly identified with us. And one of these days we will identify with Him and that we will have glorified bodies. The baptism of Jesus shows that important distinction. That one of the members of the Trinity has a glorified human body. He looks like us. And that is a glorious picture to me, folks. It's the seal and guarantee. The baptism of Jesus Christ was that identification with us that shows to us that we are going to have a body like unto the glorious Son, the Son of Man. I want you to see, thirdly, that the title describes a relationship of equality. The Son of God is no less than God Himself. When Jesus claimed to be one with the Father, He was speaking of a unity of substance with the Father, and thus equal in all the attributes of deity. John 10 and verse 30 says, I and my Father are one. They are one in substance. It doesn't mean that they get along together. We're one. You've heard that expression. It doesn't mean simply that they get along. It means that they're one in substance. Jesus Christ is God. The Jewish leaders certainly understood what Jesus was saying, because in that same passage in verse 33 of John chapter 10, they took up stones to kill Him. Why did they do that? Why did they run over there and start picking up rocks to kill Jesus? Because He claimed that He was what? God. They didn't misunderstand Him. They knew exactly what He was saying, and they took up stones to kill Him. Now I want you to see, fourthly, that the title Son of God especially emphasizes Christ's role as the revealer of God. Now this is important. This reveals God to us through Jesus Christ. He alone possesses the knowledge of the Father, and Jesus Christ is the sole mediator of that knowledge. Whenever we read of Christ being our mediator, it is more than just He's the one that goes before the Father and shares our prayer requests. Do you understand that Jesus' role as mediator is much, much broader? The reason that we know the Father is through Jesus Christ. The reason that we're able to know anything about the Father is because we know Jesus Christ. He is the revealer of knowledge as mediator. He is able to share with you and with me all we need to know about the Father because He has revealed Himself to us. That's a beautiful picture that we see here. No one can know the Father except through knowing the Son. The narrowness of this way to God should be a sober incentive to take this message to all the world. The only way you will know the Father in heaven is to know the Son here on earth. Do you know the Son this morning? Well, I'm acquainted. I've read the Bible ever since I was a child. I didn't ask you that. I didn't ask you if you were acquainted with Jesus, acquainted with the Father. I said, do you know Him? The mediator of that knowledge is Jesus Christ. The only way you can know the Father. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. What's the rest of that verse? No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. You don't get access to the Father because you're a nice person. You don't get access to the Father because you do nice things for people. You don't get access to the Father because you do a lot of religious things and you're very faithful at what you do and you're very intent on that. That's not how you get access to the Father. You get access to the Father through the Son. And so when the Father spoke from heaven that day in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, He said, "This is My beloved Son. My Son and I are at one, and I am pleased with Him." What a testimony that day to all that were there to hear what the Lord had to say. And I want to review and apply in the final minutes that we have this morning the baptism of Jesus Christ. Number one, identification. Identification. Since Christ had no sin to forsake or confess, there could be no such thing as repentance in His case. But He showed His willingness to take His place among sinners, coming for baptism so that He might be identified with them. My Savior was identified with me. That's a moving thought, to think that Jesus took His place in line that day. He was present when John the Baptist had preached. He was present when he scolded the Pharisees and the Sadducees and said, "What are you doing in this line? Who hath warned thee of the wrath to come?" But Jesus stood there and he came forth to be baptized so that he might be identified with you and with me. He came in obedience to the Father's will so that he might take your place, that he might take our place. Whenever in American history we study the Civil War, I'm always struck by what was allowed in the Civil War. As far as the Federals were concerned, they allowed people to be hired to take a person's place on the battlefield, a substitute. The base level price, depending upon what your stature was in society, was $300. $300 for a life. They always posted at the town hall the numbers of those that were dead. And oftentimes they would post somebody's name and then beside it, substitute for, and then they would list the citizen that had not died, but the man that died in his place. Because on the archives there was recorded a man's name. I am taking such and such place in his position in battle. I'm going in his place. And so they would post his name and then beside substitute for. Let me tell you something. When we look in the Lamb's Book of Life, every one of us will see our name, but we will also see Jesus Christ bore Todd's penalty on the cross. Picture. And it all started at the baptism of Jesus Christ. That thought should captivate you and fill your heart with praise and adoration. My Savior, my Redeemer, my Lord, my God, identified with me. And then I get to have His righteousness. Secondly, consecration. I don't want you to miss this in this understanding of the baptism of Jesus. Since Christ was looking forward to His life and work as the Messiah, the Anointed One, it was necessary first to be washed with water as the high priest. Now this goes back to Exodus chapter 29. Listen as I read verse 4. "And Aaron and his sons that thou shalt bring to the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall wash them with" what? Water. Literally, put them in water. After they were washed in water, they were anointed with oil. Verse 7 of that same passage. "Then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him." Now what is the picture? When he came forth out of the waters of baptism, what was anointed upon him? What came down from heaven? The Holy Spirit of God. By the way, he is referred to in the Scriptures as the oil of anointing. The Holy Spirit of God. And so this was a fulfillment. This baptism was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy in regard specifically to the high priest and his sons. They were to be washed. That means set aside, put into consecration for the purpose of conducting the office of the priest, conducting the sacrifices. They had to be washed. And Jesus Christ was so pictured. The Holy Spirit was the anointing oil for consecration, for service. Jesus Christ was anointed to serve God the Father for our benefit. I want you to see, thirdly, activation. Activation. We've seen identification, consecration, activation. Since Christ was set aside for the work, His role as King is pictured in the baptism. A dove is pictured as coming down from heaven, standing for peace, purity, meekness, beauty, attributes that He passes on to His subjects with His gift to them of the Holy Spirit. Our Lord received the Holy Spirit as activation for His work. He was empowered from on high for His work as our Redeemer, and you and I are empowered by the same Spirit to do God's bidding. What a picture. Listen, you can't live the Christian life apart from the Spirit of God. It's not possible. You can try, but you'll fail miserably. The only way that you can live the Christian life is to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit's not going to empower you to sink yourself into the culture and immerse yourself in the culture and do what the world does. Our pulpits in America need to go back to preaching against worldliness. We don't believe in it anymore. It's a word you don't hear very much anymore, but it still exists. Worldliness is being like the world. And Jesus saved you. He put you into Himself so that you might be delivered from the world. And the Holy Spirit was given you so you might be empowered not to live like the world. How about it this morning? Are we living like the devil, living like the world? Why was the Holy Spirit given? So that you might be empowered to live for Christ. That you might do what Christ pleases. And we find here that Jesus Christ's ministry was activated by the gift of the Holy Spirit to empower Him for service, to do God's will, God's bidding. Fourthly, recognition. The immediate result of Christ's baptism was recognition from heaven, from God the Father, that He was well pleased. Let me tell you something. If you're in Jesus Christ, you will never displease the Father. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith is the instrument by which we are put into Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that faith is what pleases God. Faith pleases God. Jesus Christ is faith. He is the personification of faith. And He pleases God the Father. His work pleased the Father. And if you are in Jesus Christ, you are pleasing the Father this morning. What a picture is given to us here. This act of baptism is to be regarded as one of the great, important marks in Jesus Christ's ministry. Judas Iscariot is mentioned in Acts chapter 1. And they were choosing another disciple to take his place. It's interesting what these verses say because they refer back to the baptism of Jesus. Listen. Wherefore of these men, they were choosing between two men, Matthias and another, to determine who was going to take the place of Judas Iscariot. Wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that He was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of His resurrection. The baptism of Jesus Christ was the beginning of the earthly ministry here upon this earth, and when He ascended into heaven, that was the end of His earthly ministry. Those are the bookmarks. The baptism is a very important mark in that. This event in Christ's life, His earthly existence, came between 30 years of obscurity. We know very little about what Jesus Christ did from the time He was a child to age 30. We're given one glimpse at age 12. You remember whenever Joseph and Mary had left and they had gone 2 days' journey outside of Jerusalem and they realized we don't have Jesus with us. How many of you have left your kids behind at church before? I've done that. I've done that twice. I'm sad to say I left Elizabeth here one time when she was little. And I got all the way home, and I walked in the door, and there was Beth and all the kids, and I said, where's Elizabeth? Oh, you didn't bring her? I said, no, I thought you brought her. And so I got in my vehicle and started heading back. I parked on the other side, and there was a tiny figure walking up the thing. She was the most forlorn-looking thing I'd ever seen in my life. Daddy, you left me in church. Okay. And I said, I'm so sorry, and I did it again. Later on. But, you know, have you ever left somebody behind? Well, that's what happened to Joseph and Mary. So, where's Jesus? Oh, I thought you got Jesus. No, I didn't get Jesus. So they had to turn around and go back to Jerusalem. And where do they find Him? They find Him in the synagogue. And He's meeting with the religious leaders. And they're enamored with this 12-year-old boy that has so much knowledge about the law. And they're asking all kinds of questions. And finally, Joseph and Mary pull Him aside and said, why did you do that? We left 2 days ago. Why did you do that? And He said, I must be about my what? My Father's business. That's the only glimpse that we have in those first 30 years. And what a glimpse it is. I must be about my Father's business. We know little about His teenage years. We don't know anything about His 20s. What did He do during those years? That's not what's important. What's important is what He did on the cross. And the baptism looked ahead toward that. The baptism of Jesus is mentioned again in Acts chapter 11 and verse 16. Then, said Peter, relating his experience in the house of Cornelius, remembered I the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with what? The Holy Ghost. Peter was preaching in the house of Cornelius. He was going through his points. He always started out with Jesus Christ, death, burial, and then when he got to the resurrection. That was the truth that Peter always preached. Paul always preached that in the book of Acts. You go through and look where it said, and the third day he rose again, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Over and over again, that phrase is brought forth in the book of Acts. And Peter was preaching, and immediately the Spirit of God began to fall on those that were believing while they were listening, while they were hearing. Faith cometh by hearing. They were hearing the Word of God. They believed it, and the Spirit of God came upon them. And Peter interrupted his message and said, I don't really know what I should do right now. And then he remembered. Then he remembered what was said at the baptism of Jesus Christ. When John said, I baptize with water, but he, speaking of Christ, will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Was this a second work of grace that happened at the house of Cornelius? Was that a second work of grace? Were they already believers? No! They were lost! And in that moment, they were baptized by the Spirit of God into Jesus Christ, and they were wonderfully saved. And Peter says, is there any reason why we can't go ahead and be baptized with water now? He didn't know how to end the service. Would to God I had a service like that. When I was preaching, the Holy Spirit of God started saving people, and I just had to stop and end the service. Wouldn't that be wonderful? It happened to Peter. He remembered what was said. Here the difference between John's baptism of our Lord and Christian baptism is found in the latter's purpose. Christ identified Himself with us in His baptism. Christian baptism is identification of the believer with Christ. I'm publicly identifying. When I was baptized, I publicly identified that I was a believer in Jesus Christ, and I wanted everybody that was present to know that I was a child of God. Jesus was identified with me, and I should no less desire to be identified with Him. That's the purpose of baptism. Matthew 28 and verse 19 says that Christian baptism is identification of the believer in Him into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's why we say those words at a baptism. That this person is publicly identified with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. As we put them in to the water, picturing death, burial, coming forth out of the water, picturing what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Salvation in Him. Not baptism for salvation, but baptism identifying myself with Him after salvation. God the Father spoke from heaven and said, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Can you have that said of you today? Not because of your works, not because of your righteousness, because the Bible says your righteousness is as filthy rags, but can you say this morning because of the righteousness of another, our substitute, Jesus Christ the righteous, Jesus Christ the Lamb of God? Have you been identified with Him? Have you been put into Jesus Christ? If you're here this morning without the Savior, you need to be put into Him before it's too late. Don't waste another minute. Don't let another hour slip by without being put into Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. Would you bow your heads, please? I wonder if there's someone here this morning who says, Pastor Brainerd, I realize that I have never been put into Jesus Christ. I've never had the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I don't possess the Holy Spirit this morning, and this morning I want to take care of this matter. If you're here this morning without the Savior, you need to get that matter settled. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand this morning. I'm not going to ask you to get out and come walk an aisle. I want you just to, in the silence of the moment, think, have I been put into Jesus Christ through baptism? Not water baptism, but through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Would you examine your heart for just a moment and come up with an answer that's honest? If you're here without the Savior, would you call upon Him right where you're at? You can pray what the publican said on the side of the street many years ago, "Oh God, be merciful unto me, a sinner." Father, we thank You for the message of the Word of God. We thank You that You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to be identified with us, lost sinners, defiled, corrupt, deserving of eternal hell and punishment forever and ever. Jesus Christ identified with us. Not only did He identify with us, but He became our substitute on Calvary's tree. Lord, if there are those here this morning without the Savior, I pray that they would cry out to Thee and that You might put them into Yourself. Lord, it's so important that we understand these truths. No man can come to the Father but through Jesus Christ. And I pray that that would be the testimony of all that are here today. We pray, Father, that You would do a work in our hearts as Christians. Lord, help us to live our lives in the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us not to be foolish and act in the flesh, but help us, Father, to have Your power manifested in our lives, the power of the Spirit of God, that we might live the Christian life to bring honor and glory and praise to Your matchless name. And we'll give You the glory for the work that You do in hearts and lives this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Close with number 125. Number 125, a very appropriate hymn for the message. I want to notice verse number 4, how can we stand before the throne and be complete in Christ? It's because we stand in Him. Notice the emphasis of that fourth verse. Because we're in Him, we can stand before the throne. Christ died to save our souls. Let's stand together, sing that fourth verse as we close the service today. Thank You that in Christ we can stand complete before You and be accepted of You. We thank You for the work of the Holy Spirit in the new birth that puts us into Christ. Father, help us to continue to live with the Spirit, directing our lives to yield to Him and His bidding in our Christian lives. We thank You so much for the message today. Thank You, Lord, for the work of our Savior Jesus Christ. And we pray for any that may be here that have not yet experienced this new birth of being put into Christ, that, Lord, You'd convict their souls at this time. Father, we pray that You'd now bless our day. Help us to have a wonderful day together, a good day of rest. And Lord, just bless us and our families as we go our separate ways. In Christ's name, amen.